Say, I'm awake if you're awake. Say, I'm awake a bit louder.
I'm awake.
I give you a cheer. You've had a great time on FAT. Okay. I'm going to pray again. Pray that God will help us to concentrate, that He'd keep us awake, and that He'd help us to apply these things and sort of bring everything together. From what we've been doing each day. Have it, pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for speaking to us, and we thank you that now we can listen. We ask that you keep us alert, that you help us to respond appropriately to your word, and that you would help us not just to respond to that today, not just to respond to that by saying the right answers in our small groups after this, but help us to respond to these truths and the truth of Jesus and who he is and what he's done, by living changed lives. We pray that as we go home, as we continue our holidays, as we go back to school, that you'd enable us to be those who live as Christians, that we'd live as those who are catwalk Christians, as missional Christians, as godly Christians. And today we ask that you help us to understand what it means to live as watchful Christians. Please be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody loves winning. End up if you love winning. Okay? Do you know what the opposite of loving winning is? Hating losing. Now, because people love winning so much, they do drastic things often when they lose. They might just be a grumble bum. They might just be people who never talk to you again, or they might never play you again because they don't want to lose against you again. In 1994, the World Cup soccer was played in the United States of America. Colombia played a game against, who were they playing against? They were playing against the United States. And Colombia, a South American country, they lost the game 2-1. Do you know why they lost? They lost the game 2-1 because this man, mullet man, Andreas Escobar, he scored an own goal. Okay, he was a defender. The ball was kicked across. The goalkeeper would have easily got it, but it came off Andreas Escobar's foot. The keeper's going left. The ball went right. The ball went in. Colombia lost the game 2-1. Colombia were one of the fancy teams. They were one of the favourite teams, and they got knocked out in the first phase. Colombia, the team, they flew home. Do you know what happened when they flew home? Andreas Escobar was killed. He had a whole round of bullets shot into him. Why? Because some Colombians loved winning so much, hated losing so much, that they thought this guy had to pay. There were a bunch of people that had lots of money riding on the World Cup and Colombia doing well. And so when Andreas Escobar scored an own goal, bang, they take losing that seriously. They take winning that seriously, that they killed him. Just this year, at the World Cup cricket, which is still happening, there was a coach. What happened to one of the coaches? Been in the media all over the place, don't
he? Got killed.
He got killed. He was found dead, and for a day or so, wasn't quite sure what had happened. But it's been suggested now that Bob Woolmer, this guy here, the one on the left, he's an English guy who was coaching the Pakistan team. It's been suggested that he was murdered. It's all fresh. It's still current news. So I can't even tell you all the reasons. They don't know who did it, all those things. He was murdered because for some people, winning is everything. They love winning, and therefore they hate losing. People do drastic things so they can win. People do drastic things when they lose. The passage that we're going to look at this morning is all about not being a loser. Not being someone who loses. The passage that we're going to reflect upon is a passage where Paul is helping the church in Thessalonica deal with loss. And he actually shows them that they haven't really lost anyway. You'll work it out as we go along. Let's quickly talk about the context of what's going on. Who wrote the letter?
Paul
wrote it. Who did he write it to?
Thessalonians.
The Thessalonians. Where was he before he was in Thessalonica? He was in Philippi, he was in jail, he got severely flogged, he got kicked out of town, then he went to Thessalonica. What happened there? The mob pushed him out of town, then he went to? Berea, what happened there? He got pushed out of town. Okay, this kept happening, and Paul kept preaching Jesus, and no matter what happened to him, he kept telling people about Jesus. He was bold enough, and God made him bold so that he could tell people about Jesus. But because he was only in Thessalonica for such a short time, he writes them a letter. Why is he excited about them when he writes the letter? Remember chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Three things. They turned from idols.
They served the true living God.
They served the true living God, and they waited for Jesus. Why was Paul excited? Well, he saw that in the church in Thessalonica, in such a short time, that these guys were radically changed. They were walking this way. Okay, they were serving idols. They've done a U-turn. They've gone back. They're now serving God, and they're waiting for Jesus. And so Paul has written this letter to them to help them, to encourage them. And I talked about this yesterday. He's written this letter to them to help them to know what it will mean to wait for Jesus. What are they going to do while they wait? What are they going to do in the meantime while they're still on the planet, while they're waiting for Jesus to return? And so we've talked about, what was the first day? Something Christians. Capital Christians. What do capital Christians do? Turn back in your book, quick. What's it say? It's in the heading. What do they do? Capital Christians, they serve Jesus. Day number two, something Christians. Missional Christians. What was the definition? Someone read it out for me. Chris, go. Fantastic. A missional Christian is a Christian who shares the gospel, who lives the gospel and shares the gospel with their whole life. And so what do missional Christians do? A whole bunch of things, but one of them was they suffer for Jesus. They're willing to suffer for Jesus as they share the gospel with people. What did we look at yesterday? What Christians? Godly Christians. What do? They please Jesus. They seek to please Jesus. And Paul's writing this letter to them, and he knows that they're already pleasing Jesus. He knows that they're already living God's way. And so what does he say? Do it more and more. Do it as much as you can. It's fantastic that you're pleasing Jesus. Just see what it means to please him more and more. And he urges them to do that. What we're going to look at in this passage, in chapter 4, verse 13, to chapter 5, verse number 11, is we're going to reflect on the coming of Jesus. We're going to reflect on the return of Jesus. We're going to reflect on what it will mean for Jesus to return. I'm going to reread some of those verses again. Have a look at verse 13. It says, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with him, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. The words that Paul is sharing now are words of comfort. These are words of comforting the Christians in Thessalonica. Because what's happened since Paul's left Thessalonica is that there's Christians amongst them who have died. There's Christians amongst them who have died and are no longer alive. And so it seems that what he's doing here is he's encouraging them to see that no. You don't need to grieve. You don't need to be sad over the loss of a Christian, because there's something much better in store. When Jesus returns, something much better is going to happen. You don't need to grieve like other people grieve. You don't need to feel the loss like other people will feel the loss. And so there's two things about the coming of Jesus. There's two things about the coming of Jesus that I want to show you. And the first thing is that if you don't have Jesus, you don't have hope. That is, no Jesus, N-O, equals no hope, N-O. Have a look at verse 13 again. It says, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of... Sorry, lost it. Like the rest of men who have no hope. You see, people who don't know Jesus, they do not have a hope in the world. They might live a comfortable life now. They might have the latest Xbox 380. They might have PlayStation 3. They might even have a Wii. There you go. Have you seen those Wiis? They've actually overtaken in the sales, and since they've come out, those. Has anyone got one?
Yeah.
We've got a few boys out there. There's a toilet there if you need to use it. Haha, funny. People in this world who don't know Jesus, people who haven't got Jesus, those without Jesus, no matter what they've got, no matter how rich they are, no matter what cool toys they've got, no matter how many friends they've got, no matter how many MySpace comments they've got, no matter what they've got in this world, they've got no hope for the world to come. You got that? If you ever think that you're not as cool as someone at school, or you look over to someone else and think, man, they've got it all, if you've got Jesus, you've got something that they don't have. Because for people who don't know Jesus, for people without Jesus, the Bible says that what will happen for them is that they will be in hell. They will be judged by God. 1 Thessalonians talks about the wrath of God a whole bunch of times. The wrath of God will be poured out. Why? Because people sin. God's going to pour out his wrath on those. God's going to pour out his anger. That's what his wrath is. God's going to pour out his anger on the people that don't know him. And so when non-Christians die, when people die who don't know Jesus, it's terrible. It's tragic. I had a friend who died when we were in year 11 from school. And as far as I know, she didn't know Jesus. She died in a car accident. And around that time, I'd been to a whole bunch of different funerals. Most of them were Christian funerals, but this one. And I didn't know how to deal with it. It was tragic, and I didn't know how my non-Christian friends at school were dealing with it. You see, when non-Christians die, they don't have any hope. If they're not friends with Jesus, this is it. This life, hers was only 16, 17 years. Yours might only be 16, 17. Yours might be 40, yours might be 80. People who do not know Jesus do not have hope for eternity. They're in the most hopeless of situations. But you know the exciting thing, and this is what Paul is wanting to say to the church in Thessalonica. If you know Jesus, K-N-O-W, you know hope, K-N-O-W, hope. You see the other side of it? If you don't have Jesus as your friend, you've got no hope for eternity, you've got no hope for the future. But if you do know Jesus as your friend, if you put your trust in him, if you've turned from idols to serve him and wait for him, you have hope. And so for the church in Thessalonica, when Christians die in their midst, Paul is saying, no. You don't need to grieve like the rest of people. You don't need to grieve like the people who don't have any hope. Verse 14, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Now, falling asleep there isn't, I've just gone for a bit of a power nap. Falling asleep there isn't, they've hibernated for a couple of weeks and they've just stayed in bed the whole time. Falling asleep there is referring to what? Dying. Well done. These people in their midst, the church, people in the church in Thessalonica, these people have died, okay? And the first response, obviously, of the other Christians would be to grieve about it. And it is appropriate to grieve as you lose someone. But what's Paul saying? No, look. They've really only just fallen asleep. Why? Because Jesus died, Jesus rose again, and there's a hope that lasts forever for those who trust in Jesus. There's a hope that will never end for those who trust in him. So that when you die, if you're a Christian, it's as if you've only fallen asleep because you're going to be raised again. You're going to be alive again. And so the hope here for Christians is that they will live forever. They have a hope that will never perish, spoil or fade. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead. I don't know if you've thought much about the resurrection of Jesus before and why it had to happen. Well, it had to happen to show that Jesus conquered death. But if we want to have a new life, well, Jesus had to rise first. So the Bible says that because Jesus first rose, physically, bodily, new life, those who trust in his death and his resurrection, what will they have? New life. You might be a bit uncoordinated. You might one day not just break your arm, but have your arm taken off in a shark attack. If you're a Christian, you're going to get a new life. You're going to get a new body. And it's going to be perfect. You see, at non-Christian funerals, it is dreadful as you reflect upon the hope that they do not have. But I've been to so many Christian funerals in the last 10 years, and it's remarkable the joy that people have at a Christian funeral. I don't know if you've been to a funeral. You might have had some relatives that have died. You might have had some grandparents that have died. You know what? If you've got your trust in Jesus, a funeral for a Christian, it's almost a celebration. Yeah, grieve. We've lost our loved one. I mean, they've gone to be with Jesus. They've gone to be with him, the one who died for them and was raised again. So the first thing to say is that Jesus will return, and that therefore we do not need to deal with loss like the world deals with loss, like those who don't have hope, because we've got hope. Because Jesus came, he died, he conquered death, and if we've got our trust in him, we will live with him forever. The second thing to say is that what Paul's trying to do here, and we haven't actually talked about it. What's it say on the back of our shirts? Destined for Glory. We haven't really talked about this, and that's sort of the title. In lots of ways, Paul is writing to this church and saying, you guys are destined for glory. That is, he's telling them of their future. He's telling them what is going to happen to them. He's telling them that they're going to be with Jesus. And so he wants them to see what it will mean for them. Remember what I said yesterday, remember what I said just a little bit ago? What it will mean to wait for Jesus. This whole book's about waiting for Jesus. They know where they're going. Once you become a Christian, once you turn from idols to serve God and wait for Jesus, you know where you're going. You've got hope. You've got life. You've got it forever with Jesus. And so the whole point of the book is, what are you going to do while you wait for Jesus? You know where you're going. What are you going to do in the few hours? What are you going to do in the few years? What are you going to do in that time space between when you become a Christian and either when you die or when Jesus returns? What are you going to do with that time? And that's what this book is about. How do you deal with the times here and now? How do you deal with how you wait here and now? And so there's a couple of things that the passage here says. The first thing is it says, be ready. Okay, you're destined for glory. That is, if you've got your trust in Jesus and his death and resurrection, you will be with him when Jesus returns. When you die, you will have hope, you will have life, you will have it forever. And so he says, firstly, be ready. Have a look at chapter 5, verse 1. It says, now, brothers, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. You see, the picture that's going on here is that when Jesus returns, or even when you die, whichever one happens first, it'll come like a thief in the night. When do thieves in the night come? Do you know they're coming?
No.
No, you don't know they're coming. They come out. They come randomly. They come as a surprise. What would you do if you knew they were coming? You'd get a gun and kill them. No, you wouldn't necessarily get a gun and kill them. You'd get ready for it. Maybe you'd get the police. Maybe you'd put padlocks on. Maybe you'd put floodlights on your house. Maybe you'd have a party. I know they'd probably come in and just sort of steal stuff while you're having the party. But if you knew that a thief was coming, you'd be ready for it. And so what's it saying here? That people will not be ready for Jesus to return. He's going to return at any time. If you ever hear of a church or a youth group that tell you exactly when Jesus returns, run away. Do the drop, stop, drop and roll. In the other direction. We cannot say when Jesus is going to return. Jesus himself even says, I don't even know the time. Only the Father knows the time. That's crazy to think that Jesus doesn't even know when he's going to return. So if there's ever a church that tells you when Jesus is going to return, don't listen to them. They're not reading the Bible. They've got some weird, weird vision that is bizarre. You see, the point is Jesus will return at any time. We will not know when it happens. We will see it, we won't miss it when it does happen, and it will mean the Christian needs to be ready. Okay, what does it mean to be ready? It just means that you've turned from idols, you're serving God, you're waiting for Jesus. That's what it means to be ready. A Christian by nature is ready. Does that make sense? A Christian by nature is already ready. They're not going to be surprised when Jesus returns. They're not going to go, oh, I forgot something. That if you're a Christian, whenever Jesus returns, whenever you die, you'll be ready to meet your Maker and you'll be safe because you've turned from idols, you've trusted Jesus, and you're waiting for him. Now, about to pop up on the screens that picture that we looked at the other night, remember that? Wave, I won't read it out again, beach closed. Here's all these people who, they're even given a specific warning to be ready. What do? They just laze back on the beach. They just lie there and, hey, no troubles are going to come. That's the way people in the world are living. That's the way lots of people are living, is that they ignore the warning signs. Jesus comes along and is a warning sign. Jesus comes along and says, be ready. Paul here says, be ready. As you come to youth group, as you bring friends to youth group, as you hear of Jesus and the fact that he's going to return, you're being told to be ready. And the way you can respond is like these guys and just not do anything about it, not worry about it. Or you can actually be prepared for Jesus' return. You can actually be prepared for him to come. Let me encourage you this morning to be ready for Jesus. You may have heard the question before. If you would have died tonight, you rocked up to heaven. I don't think this is how it happens, but if you would have died tonight, you rocked up to heaven, and God said, "Why should I let you in?" What would you say? Would you be ready? What would you say? The person who's ready would say, "Look, I don't deserve to come in, but thanks be to Jesus who died for me and was raised again, that I can be forgiven and I can come to heaven." If you're a Christian, you are ready. So the question I'm really asking is, are you a Christian? Are you really ready for Jesus to return? Let me encourage you, if you're not yet ready, to speak to your leader. Spend the time in discussion groups in a few moments, reflecting on these things. Keep coming to youth group. Keep reading the Bible. And make sure you're ready for Jesus to return. The second thing and the final thing there to say is that as those who are destined for glory, if that is the direction where we're going, heaven, eternity, life with Jesus forever, a fantastic hope that will never perish, spoil, or fade, how are we to live now? Let me tell you, we're to long for Jesus. We're to long for Jesus. That is not just go, "Oh yeah, Jesus will return whenever." Jesus, you just wait. I just want him to go and hang out with my friends at the beach first, and then can you come back in 20 minutes? The Christian, the person who's destined for glory, the person whose home is heaven, is saying, "Come, Lord Jesus, come. Please come." They're longing for him, eagerly, waiting. Just like when you're getting ready for FAT. I saw on the youth group forum, I saw on people's MySpace pages that people go, 4 sleeps. 3 sleeps, 2 sleep, like getting ready to go. This is how we need to live all of our lives. Jesus, return. Bring it on. I want to go home. I'm destined for glory. I want to be there now. Come on, Jesus. Whole life consumed with waiting for Jesus, longing for Jesus, wanting him to return now. And that's what waiting for Jesus is. Turning from idols, serving God, waiting for Jesus, he's being eager, he's longing, he's saying, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." And what do you do as you do that? Let's quickly have a look at verse 4. It says, "But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or in the darkness, so then let us not be like the others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." You can spend more time going into detail on this in a short time in your groups. But what's it saying there? As you long for Jesus, you don't need to live in the darkness, okay? You don't need to live an ungodly life. How do you live while you're longing for Jesus? In the light. You need to be prepared for us to have a screen of all the things that you do play on the screen. Okay, you need to be not ashamed of the way that you're living. Yeah, you'll stuff up. Yeah, there'll be things that you'll go, "Oh, please don't look." But you need to live as a person of the light, as a person who's not ashamed of how you're living, a person who's living for Jesus. There's some fantastic stuff in there. Let me encourage you as you talk about that in your groups to think about what it will mean to long for Jesus, to think about what it will mean to live for him. Jesus died for us so that, verse 10, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. You see, verse 9, God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you've got your trust in Jesus, you will go to heaven. You will be with Jesus forever. You will be rescued from the wrath to come, from God's anger to come. Look at verse 11. It says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." There's how we'll finish. If you're a Christian and you're waiting for Jesus, remind yourself daily, remind each other daily of Jesus, of the hope that you have in him. When you get to youth group on a Friday night, just be stoked to be there so we can encourage each other and spur each other along and push each other along to keep being Christian and keep waiting for Jesus. Let me encourage you to do that. Final question, are you a watchful Christian? Is this describing you? Are you ready for Jesus? Are you longing for Are you longing for Jesus? Just like Paul says time and time again in this letter, if you are, fantastic. Do it more and more. If you're not, you might need to take a reality check. You might need to check to see if you're a Christian. You might need to check to see if you have turned from idols, you have served God, and you are waiting for Jesus. You see, each day as we've looked at catwalk Christians, missional Christians, godly Christians, watchful Christians, they're not some super type of Christian. What are they? They're just Christians. As we finish that, as we finish our time in 1 Thessalonians, let me encourage you over the next week to reflect upon, am I a Christian? If you are, keep going. Keep living as one. Don't give up. Keep trusting in Jesus. If you're not, and you want to talk to a leader, do it. If you can't do it in the holidays, make sure you write down questions, maybe email them, and catch up when we get back to youth group in a couple of weeks. Let me encourage you to do those things. Let me encourage you to put your trust in Jesus, to keep your trust in Jesus, and to long for Jesus to return. I'm going to pray. If you agree, give me a big army at the end. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great time that we've had on FAB. We thank you for the great time we've had as we've heard from 1 Thessalonians, and we thank you for the many ways that we've been encouraged. We ask that you help us to be catwalk, missional, godly, watchful Christians, that we would say that we don't need to be some super Christians, but that we just have to be those who turn from idols, serve you, and wait for Jesus. Help us to long for him. Help us week by week as we gather to encourage each other and remind each other of Jesus. And we pray this not for our own sake, we pray it for your sake, and we pray it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, that we will not suffer the wrath that we deserve, but will share with you in glory. Amen.